Well, if you were with us last weekend, you may remember on Pentecost Sunday, we kicked off a new series called Gifted. We were reflecting on and recognizing how the Spirit was sent and has come to set us on fire again, and how I was encouraging us to step fully into the invitation that God gives to us to be filled with His presence and to be filled with His Spirit. And I want to continue in this series, Gifted, by exploring what it means to be gifted for power. And we're going to do that by going back to Acts chapter 2 and looking at verse 5. And I just want to read a few verses out of Acts chapter 2, where it says this. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, both hearing, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." What's interesting as we look at these verses is that Pentecost didn't derive its name from this event. And I think a lot of us associate it with it. But this season already had great significance. It used to be called the Feast of Weeks. And it was a time when the Israelites would come together and would celebrate that Moses had received the Ten Commandments. And before that, it used to be called the Feast of the First Fruits. And it was this idea that God had blessed his people with crops, and they would come and try and bring blessing back to God. And they would make a pilgrimage to the temple, and they would give this offering back to God. And so literally, the name Pentecost in the Greek means 50. And so Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after Easter. Back then it was 50 days after harvest. And they would come and they would give this offering to God. And God, in his manifest wisdom and knowledge, comes at Pentecost. And it's a day when people are coming, essentially, bringing their offering to God. And God basically is saying, you know, on this day, you're not bringing your offering because I'm going to offer you something. I'm going to offer you something new. I'm here to offer you a gift that is from above, a gift that will just keep on giving. It's a gift that's going to change the course of history. It's a gift that's going to introduce and initiate this idea of the church. And with this gift, I'm going to move through your communities, and I'm going to move through your culture, and I'm going to move through your people, as it were. I'm just going to give this gift that is going to change the course of history and change your personal walk with me, says God. And he gives the gift of his Spirit. And in the scriptures, we see that that the people who come and receive on this first day are 3,000. 3,000 come and are saved. And it says that they were devout. I think that means that they were good, actually. They were religious people. They were practicing their religious duties and rituals before God. And I find it interesting that it wasn't actually, it were the pagans who needed this outpouring of the Spirit. It wasn't the non-religious people that needed the Spirit to fall on them in a fresh way, but it was the devout. And here we are, by and large, people that make up this community of Encounter, or our regular visitors that are part of the Encounter family, the wider family, and we come weekend by weekend, either to a building or virtually online, and we sing our songs and we celebrate, we give praise, we give thanks, and we try to encourage one another. And it's an amazing thing, and I so miss meeting it in the building together, as it were, as I know many of you do. It's an awesome thing. But there is this ritual that we get caught up in many ways, and I have to wonder today, you know, does God desire to come to us and the people that make up Encounter, as it were, in the middle of our ritual weekend by weekend. And does he want to come and say, I have something new for you today, as it were? I desire to pour out my spirit on you. Encounter, to release an outpouring of my presence over you is what I long to do, and to be in you and to be amongst you and to overwhelm you. Do you know, God doesn't want to just give us a little drop of his spirit. He doesn't want to just to give us a taste of his goodness. He wants to drench us in his spirit as he did 2,000 years ago. He wants to do that again. Today he wants to drench his people. He wants to drench us in his spirit, to let the outpouring of his goodness sort of flow in abundance onto us, over us, and through us, to be filled with the Spirit's power. And that's what's happening here with the disciples. His presence didn't just affect them, it affected everyone else around them. You see, the blessing of God is not just given for us, it's given for the people around us. Wherever we are, whether it's in Winchcombe, whether it's in the wider region, in Tewkesbury or Evesham or Cheltenham or Gloucester or Addleton or wherever, it's for the people around us. And when we say an outpouring of the Spirit, it means an overflowing that is beyond our capacity to contain it, so that it influences and impacts everything and everyone around us. And again, I have this sense, I have this picture that God wants us to minister out of the overflow in our lives. That's what God wants to do. A number of years ago, I was talking to somebody who'd been on a mission trip to Haiti, post the sort of devastation of the earthquake in 2010. And they talked about the awfulness and the incredible devastation that they encountered. And they talked about how the houses and the buildings had been flattened like pancakes, and the walls of buildings had just crumbled. And they would just travel around these tented communities, which had been sort of erected in car parks or in open spaces. And you would just see tent after tent after tent. And in the midst of all these buildings, government buildings, private buildings that had just been devastated. And this person had gone out and had been involved in a number of projects to try and help. So they'd helped sort of in the rebuilding of buildings. They'd helped in the rebuilding of schools that had caved in. They had taken money with them to sow back into the infrastructure of the community. They took donations from the church that they'd been sent out from. And they were caught up in this incredible activity of helping rebuild the infrastructure of Haiti. But I remember this guy saying to me that the most amazing experience for him whilst he'd been out there was one day he'd got up, and the team had got up very early one morning at about 5 a.m. in the morning, and they were hiking up a mountain into a village that was very remote, okay? And they started climbing at about 1,700 feet, and they had to climb to about 3,500 feet, and it took them about an hour and a half to get there. And it was an incredibly intense climb in the early hours of the morning, and they were taking these water filtration systems to this remote village, and they were teaching people how to use them. But at the end of the trip, they had the opportunity to sit down with the pastor of this village, and out there, if you were the pastor of the village, you were like the leader of the community, you were like the mayor of the community as well. So it was like he had a really big portfolio, as it were, and that was probably a good thing and a bad thing as well, actually. But they sat down with him, and I remember this friend of mine saying what a humble guy this chap was, and they asked him to tell the story of the village. So I want to set the picture for you here, because this was the picture that was set for me, that they're sitting on benches, and the backdrop, is incredible countryside and beautiful countryside, but also devastation all around. So 5 or 6 feet away is a church building that had begun to be built, 25% built, but had been destroyed by the earthquake. And, everything around them, despite the beauty of the mountains, the countryside, was ugly and wrecked and destroyed by this earthquake. So with that context in mind, with that devastation in mind, with them being Westerners sitting there in this scenario and sort of recognizing that the people in that community with the poverty that they were wrestling with probably saw them as Westerners who had access to cash. They asked the pastor this question. They said, "What can we do for you? What is your vision for this village?" And he says, "My vision for this village is that every person would find the hope of Jesus Christ. And that we would be able to, alongside that hope, bring clean, fresh water to everyone in the village." And there was no pretense. There was no hidden agenda. There was just humility and honesty and transparency in his answer. As I heard that, I remember thinking that this was a man who was just filled with the Spirit of God. And you know, this presence of God just overwhelmed him so much that he wanted to carry that presence to those that he was called to care for and to pastor. And in the end, this team actually prayed for this pastor. And first of all, they said it felt sort of slightly wrong that they were praying for him because they thought he should be praying for them as well. But as they stood to lay hands on him, apparently he dropped to his knees, threw his hands up in the air and just said, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." You know, and this guy who was recounting this story to me said, you know, all I could say was, "Thank you, God, for this man. Lord, help me be like this pastor. Let me experience your presence. Let me experience your Spirit in the same way that he does. I want to know you like he knows you. I want to experience you like he's experienced you." Because this man had been overwhelmed by the presence of God. He had no agenda. He asked for nothing else. He just says, "Pray that the Spirit of Jesus would be poured out on this place, and that the Spirit would rest on this community." That is what we pray for, isn't it? That's what we long for. The fruit of the Spirit, as we read about in Galatians, things like love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, sort of self-control, all these different things, the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in us and the work of the Spirit flowing through us. Because these things are always in tandem in Scripture. Like twin train tracks. They are the fruits and the work of the Spirit. And never does God just give us the fruit of the Spirit so it just sits there stagnating within us. You know, every time he gives us his Spirit, every time he gives us the fruit of his Spirit, it's always to extend our arms, to reach out, to let go of what we've been given and to give it away, to throw it to the people that are around us. And that is what's happening here. At Pentecost, the Spirit overflows. There is this incredible outpouring to the people who are around, and the Spirit just brings these people together. You know, in the Feast of Pentecost, the Jews have come from all over the place. They've come from every region, and there's every kind of language that's been spoken there. And this story is completely fascinating, and it's confusing as well, of course. We've got the tongues of fire. We've got the different languages, and it all sort of, you know, crazy. We've got this crazy wind. We've got this noise from heaven that's sort of, you know, grabbing everyone's attention. But in all of this, God took everyone from different places, from different backgrounds, from different cultures, and he brings them together for a move of his Spirit. And what is amazing is that they all hear the same message. It's incredible. They hear the same message. So it's not just about what is being said. It's about what is being heard. And I think it's so easy for us to focus on what was said, like the tongues and things like that. But it was also everyone from different backgrounds and different languages hearing the same message. Now, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and Genesis chapter 11, that there is this story about the Tower of Babel. And if you don't know this account, it's the attempt of humanity to reach up to the heavens, basically. They build this tower, they build this building where they're literally hoping to get to heaven and to be like God. And the Bible says that they did it to make a name for themselves. It was an attempt at self-glorification. And what does it result in? In the end, it results in confusion. Yeah, and what happens is that all of them, you know, are spread to different lands and they begin to speak different languages, and their selfishness actually results in separation. It always does. That's how it works. But God here at Pentecost is beginning a new era right here. He's reversing, as it were, the curse of Babel, and he uses this moment to unite so that, you know, he's speaking in every tongue, in every language, in every way to every person, that his hope is alive and that his spirit, his presence is for us, is for everyone. And we see that this is not just a story of confusion. In fact, it's the opposite. It's a story ultimately of cohesion. What God is doing here is he's taking the chaos and he's bringing order to it. Some time ago, I was on a ministry trip to Africa, out into the country of Kenya, which has become incredibly precious to me over the years. And I was in this very impoverished church with a friend of mine. He was the then Bishop of Kericho. He's actually now the Archbishop of Kenya. And his name is Jackson Oli Sapit. He's an extraordinary man. He's a great man. And we were ministering together into the situation, and he was interpreting on my behalf some of what I was saying, and I was listening to him as he was ministering as well. And one of the things he was saying to me was that, and as he spoke out to the people there, was that the people in that community didn't understand the heart of the problem in their particular community, and that he was saying that it was a problem of chaos, that there was no structure, there was no system, there was no leadership there, and the people were discontented because of that. And he said this, and I remember it so profoundly. He said, "Disorder is the father of confusion, but God is the God of order." And he said this to this community: "This is a dangerous time right now because we've entered into an arena where everyone has the handout." And he was saying to this community in their impoverishment, he said to them, "Pull your hand back in and look to God for provision." And as this church worshipped, you know, I had to close my eyes. You know, I was unable to sing, as it were, in worship in the local dialect. I could sing in tongues, I could join in, but I didn't understand what they were saying. I didn't understand the word they were saying, but as they worshipped, I recognized, as I worshipped alongside them, there was a joy that they had in that place. They had the joy of the Lord in them. And I was thinking, you know, what is it that they're thankful for? What is it that they're praising God for, you know, in this moment? What is it they're thanking him for? And I just had to close my eyes and I just had to listen and sense the praise, as it were, and the joy that was in a different tongue to the one that I understood. I just sensed it. I just felt it in my being, as it were. And as I sat there and as I sensed what was going on, I was taken back to this chapter in Acts chapter 2, and I could sense the Spirit of God moving and this joy come from the Spirit of God. The same joy that was there with Peter, that with those disciples, those early followers, you know, those that had been pressing in and praying and waiting on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says, doesn't it, that they were there in one spirit and with one accord. And I sat there marveling at God in a unique place that I'd never been to before, that I knew nothing about, but recognizing and watching God ministering and moving amongst his people and being praised and worshipped and celebrated there. Strikes me that if you go to many of the devastated places of the world, if you go out onto mission trips in challenging places, if you find yourself in the midst of devastation and difficulty, one of the things that I've discovered, that you will discover, is that very often that the people who are helping on the ground in those scenarios and who are really making a difference are not necessarily the educated or the intellectual. It's not necessarily the people you hear on news reports who are talking so eloquently about the crisis or the problems, you know, and about what needs to happen. In many ways, you know, the people that I've come across who are making a difference on the ground are those who've just turned up, who were willing and who were available. I remember being out there and coming across a 68-year-old missionary who just had so much energy, actually, and had gone out there because he knew that it was his calling to go and be with and to serve alongside those who were struggling. Think of a 60-year-old chap who goes out to Haiti to start an orphanage in a place that has been crushed and destroyed by an earthquake, who just goes out there to help and to serve, who says, "I don't have very much money, but I do have a very rich Father in heaven, and he can be your Father too." Those sort of things inspire me. Those sort of things really get to me. And it's often not those who are up there in the stratosphere commenting and producing papers and sort of being very articulate. It's just very often those who come before the Lord and who say, "I'm available. I will do whatever you want me to do," who make a difference. Those who are prepared to wait on his Spirit and allow the Spirit to come and move within them and to come and reside in their souls, as it were, in the souls of their hearts. Someone like Peter, actually, a fisherman, who we read about here at Pentecost. You know, the crowd gets worked up. They're excited about what's going on, but they don't really know what's going on. You know, and some people are criticizing them and just saying, well, this lot are just drunk. So Peter stands up, and what does he do? He begins to speak. He begins to preach. This is the same Peter who not that long ago had denied Jesus on three separate occasions. You know, it's the same Peter who very often, sort of when he opens his mouth, it's just usually to change whichever foot he's got in his mouth, frankly. This Peter stands up and he begins to preach the hope of Jesus Christ. And he preaches this message of salvation. And 3,000 people come into a relationship with Jesus. They're saved that day because of the life-transforming power that was evident and on the move on that day. And so, as we look at Scripture, what we see again and again, actually, is the Spirit of God doing extraordinary things. God can use a donkey to speak to people. You know, God's Spirit can come down and cause the people to walk around the walls of a city, and those walls come tumbling down, they fall down. You know, we see God at work bring into effect a promised land and the distribution of that land. We see him touching a widow who has nothing going for her and filling her empty jars, as it were, with oil. And here we are, we find ourselves in a new day. You know, and we find, you know, ourselves reflecting on this day in Scripture where God is saying, "I'm not just coming for this moment in time, this first Pentecost. I'm not just coming to release my power for a day or for a few people." You know, it's like Peter is saying, you know, as he sort of explains this prophecy, as he repeats this prophecy from Joel, you know, "I have come for all people," says God. "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I have come to give you new life." And he sets a new day forward that lets us see today every moment with potential. Because our God is a great God and he's in this moment. And that moment was a new day. And today is a new day. And as we imagine this scenario that we find ourselves in, this sort of coronavirus season, as we begin to transition out of one phase into another phase, okay, I have a real picture of us here at Encounter and our wider family and circle of friends as being vessels, empty vessels. You know, and we need to bring these empty vessels. We need to bring ourselves before the Lord. Because this season is about us being empty vessels, and it's about us allowing God to come and fill us with his Spirit, okay? And for us to seek an outpouring of his Spirit in an unconfined way for each one of us, not just one or two of us, but for all of us, in a corporate way and in an individual way. We've all received, and we've all been blessed, but there's more. And we're hearing stories about what God is doing in and through the lives of other people. And it's a privilege to hear those stories and to be in and around those sort of stories. But we, each one of us, need that individual fruit in our own lives today and in this coming week. A lot of us need to have a fresh, what I believe is a personal Pentecost. We need a fresh touch of the Spirit to come, to get inside of us, to capture us, to captivate us. And it starts not by our doing, but it starts with us coming before the Lord and waiting on him and waiting for his presence. So we're going to do that in this moment, in your homes. Let me encourage you now, either to stand where you are or to remain seated where you are, and just to hold your hands out in front of you, palms up, and to ask the Lord to come. Lord Jesus, would you come to your church once again? Would you come to us individually, wherever we are in our homes, whoever we're sitting alongside, would you come? Lord, we cry out to you for more of you as your early disciples gathered in that room and waited for that which you promised. Lord, they prayed. And so we pray, we press in, and we seek your face, and we seek your presence, and we seek an outpouring for this season that we find ourselves in. Lord, we are empty vessels. We cry out to you to come and fill us up. Lord, would you come and would you set us on fire with your tongues of fire afresh, Lord Jesus? Would you light a fire within us where we burn brightly for you and where we carry your presence wherever you call us to go? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and fill us up. Set us on fire for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.